The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 15. I'm hoping that this Wednesday night I can cover chapter 13, 14, and 15. That's the goal. But we're not super crazy about that stuff, being super tight on that. Other than the thing is, I want to get through the Bible in a timely fashion. Last year it took 13 years to go verse by verse through the Bible, and this year we're on more of a 16-year pace. So I do feel a little pressure to kind of keep us moving through the Word. And there's going to be some reiteration of some of the laws and dietary restrictions and stuff like that. We're going to cover some of that, but we really did cover some of that in previous times, so a lot of it we're going to kind of read through it to be reminded, and but still lots to learn from. So I'd love to have you join us at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. We draw our text from Sunday morning from our upcoming Wednesday night through the Bible study, and I want to show you here in Deuteronomy 15, we have something that starting to pop up that we need to take note. The reason is because it's a theme that's throughout the Bible that you might miss. If you're kind of a newer Christian or new to the Bible, there's something that you might miss that's, I think, really an amazingly cool truth. When Paul would write a letter in the New Testament to the different groups, many times he would give us sort of different titles. You know, if he was giving a word of authority, like, you know, the Corinthian church had a real rebellious spirit, and they were kind of doing their own things. And it's funny because when Paul addresses the Corinthian church, the naughty church, he says, "I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." That's a pretty big title, Paul, an apostle. That means you were sent out by God. He's kind of like saying, get it, Corinthians, you rebellious people. But when he speaks to the churches that he loves, or the people group that are not rebellious but just love hearing Paul's teaching, he addresses them differently, but I think it's the one that he actually, if you can almost guess, he likes this title better. He had to use his title of authority with the Corinthians, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But with the churches that he loves, he always includes this. Like to the Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's his title. And those churches where he says, Paul the apostle, a servant. He is an apostle. He was sent. That means sent by God. But the idea of being a servant, well, if you're trying to get authority, you don't say, Paul, a servant. In fact, the word is softened. In the English translation, when we say Paul a servant, it would really be a better translation to say Paul the apostle a slave. A slave. The Greek word for you that are just learning this stuff, it's kind of a cool thing. The word is doulos or doulos in the Greek. And the Greek word for doulos just means bond slave, bond servant. It's a specific kind of slave. And you'd miss that. And you really wouldn't know what a bond slave really means unless you go to Deuteronomy. So when Paul gives that title, he says, Paul, a bond slave, a doulos in the Greek. He's explaining something about who he is, what his role is, and it's something that I believe you and I should covet ourselves, to look at ourselves as a slave. Can you imagine if I, you know, went on a made a conference series and went around America, booked a bunch of conference centers and said, man, we're going to do a conference center. And it's not about managing your money or getting quick wealth or learning to do this or that. But what if we did we're going to do a slave conference. How to be a good slave. Would people show up? Would people go, yeah, sign me up, man. That sounds great. I want to be a slave. I like it when people don't take themselves too seriously. Remember when Chick-fil-A went through that whole thing where the CEO of Chick-fil-A said something like, they asked him a question in an interview, and he said, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's all he said. He wasn't had an agenda. He wasn't trying to make a huge... They just asked him, what do you think about it? I think marriage is between a man and a woman. Well, there was huge repercussion for him saying that. And the LGBT groups kind of went nuts and said, ban Chick-fil-A. We hate Chick-fil-A. And there's all kinds of things. They even had ban Chick-fil-A Day. And the funny thing is that kind of backfired because they sold more chicken that day than any time in their history. It's kind of an interesting thing, Chick-fil-A. I wish we had one nearby. But here's the thing. There was a comment that just killed me on that. I forget the name of the guy. I think he was like the linebacker for the Oakland Raiders. This big 300-pound black guy. Just looked tough as nails. They said, what do you think about the Chick-fil-A debacle? And his answer was this: I don't care if they're promoting slavery. I'm going to go eat their chicken. I love that, man. Some of us take ourselves too seriously, man. I love that guy. That's awesome. But the idea of slavery. Now, this idea of being a bond slave, it's the reason why we, as Americans, I think maybe we have a handicap on this topic, because we have a time in our history that was so horrifically bad, that is, with slavery, that, man, the word slavery, we just kind of think, it's a horrible thing. And it is, and it was. It's the worst thing that in our nation's history, if you ask me. I'm so glad for, the events that led up to the Civil War and the abolitionists and Abraham Lincoln. And, I just love that finally they were able to abolish slavery. Whew, what a ugly part of our history. But here's the thing. Because of that history that we have, we think of slavery perhaps differently than maybe many people throughout history would have thought of it. If you really do an honest study of history, there are actually some people who were thankful for slavery. Now, don't go around telling people that Brett's promoting slavery, because that's not the truth. Obviously, slavery is evil and wrong. Yeah, but Brett, doesn't the Bible talk about slavery, and does God condone slavery? Well, I've always said, no, God never condones slavery. But people say, yeah, but God talks about slavery and he doesn't forbid it. No, what God does in his word is regulate slavery. With humanity, there were slaves. Now, here's the thing you got to remember about history. If you lived in, say, like two different countries, one, you're living in your nation, there's another nation, and let's say your king of your country decides to go to war against another nation. Back in those days, you didn't have a lot of say in whether or not you went to war. But your king says, we're going to war. So everybody arms up, and heads off to war. But then for whatever reason, your nation got whooped by the other team. You got to remember, in world's history, there wasn't sort of the peace treaties and the ends of wars like we have seen perhaps in more modern day history. But what would happen is, usually if your people group got beaten by the other nation, one of two things would happen. Either A, you'd all be killed. Everyone dies. The king that beat you really bad. They got your army, then they went and wiped out your cities and killed all the women and the children, and that was the end. That was ancient battle. That's what, not that far back history. That's kind of the way it went with warfare. Or, number two option, you become our slaves. We beat you, you can either die or you become our slaves. I'm not saying this is right and warm and fuzzy. I'm just saying this is the way it was. You'd either die or you'd become a nation's slave. Now, it's interesting when you study history, because there were some fairly progressive nations, like the Babylonians. They had a weird technique that was different, and it sort of caught on, and many nations started to do this, and where they would wipe out a people group, which the Babylonians did. But instead of killing everyone, they would take groups of their people and they'd find the smartest, brightest, best looking, most healthy of all the people, young people. They would bring them into Babylon and train them up. Do you guys remember there were some people in the Bible that this happened to? Who were they? Right. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken in by King Nebuchadnezzar and said, we're going to give you the king's food, and we're going to try. And we're going to raise you up and as leaders of your people. And the goal was to, instead of making slaves who could stab you in the back when you're not looking, the goal was to say, let's assimilate this people group into the Babylonian Empire and make them meaningful, productive people in our culture. So they would try to get guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, train them up in Babylonian ways, and then the people would hopefully live peacefully. By the way, did that work with the Jews? It's funny because it shouldn't have. The Jews were called to remain separate, and had the Jews in Babylon done what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did and stayed being Jews and kept serving the Lord, then the Jews would have not been assimilated. But did you know there was only a tiny remnant of Jews when King Xerxes let the Jews go back to Israel 70 years later? A tiny handful of Jews went back to Jerusalem. Most of the Jews stayed in Babylon. Why? Because they were assimilated into that people group. So that's kind of the way it went. You would sort of either be killed or you'd become a slave until they started to do a little more of the assimilation thing. So the question is, would you rather be killed or become a slave? That's kind of an interesting question, and that's kind of what was going on. But there was other kinds of slavery as well. And if you can't think of the Deep South and of cotton plantations, you got to get that out of your mind because that's not really what was going on. That would have been more like what happened to the children of Israel in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt, and they were just whipped and beaten, kind of like what we had in our Deep South. But oftentimes, a people would be assimilated into a group and become servants. Another way you could find yourself in the role of a slave was if you became a debtor. If you owed somebody money and you missed a payment, legally you would then be a debtor, and you would have to either do one of two things. Either one, they'd throw you in the debtor's prison, or two, you would become a slave to that person you owed money to. That's the way it was in those times. Wouldn't it be something if we went back to those days? I wonder if people would extend their credit cards as far out as they're willing to go. I mean, it would have been a little more risky going down to Lithia and, you know, grabbing a new vehicle and saying, hey, yeah, this will be great, new car. But if you missed one payment, you become a slave of Lithia. There you are out in the park car lot, you know, washing windows, slaving away year after year. Why? Well, I missed a payment on my car. And you'd become a slave to Lithia. That's the way it worked. Now, the reason I go through all this is because God, with his people, the Jews, came up with a plan of what to do with a debtor. The debtor's prison, by the way, is a bad deal because you'd go to prison and you'd stay there until you were able to pay back your money to the person you owed. How do you do that while you're in prison? That seems like you'd have to make an awful lot of license plates there in prisons to get your bill paid. Or somebody in your family might step up and pay your bill for you and get you out of prison if you had somebody who had enough money. But other than that, debtor's prison would be a life sentence. You'd actually end up in prison the rest of your life because of debt. That's why, by the way, the Lord says, be a debtor to no man. The idea is, don't get to a place where you cannot pay your bills. Some people, by the way, just a freebie for you, some Christians say you cannot take a loan. You should never be in debt. And they call debt if you got a loan. And you took that loan, then you're a debtor. And the Bible says to be debtor to no man. So some people believe that. I don't agree with that interpretation. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible also talks about loaning money. And the Jews were not to charge interest one to another when they loaned each other money. That's something that God actually orchestrated with his people. The idea of loans and doing business that way is okay. A debtor, biblically speaking, if you just want to know the definition, it means that you extended yourself further than you were able and you got to a place where you did not pay your bill. Where you couldn't pay your bill. So the Lord is, I believe, telling us, don't take a loan out or get a car or buy a house if there's even a slight possibility of you defaulting on a payment or not being able to make payment. Then you become a debtor, then you are a sinner, and you need to repent, and you need to do whatever you can to make that right, because that's just called sin. And the Bible, are you guys with me on that? So if you were a debtor and you missed a payment, you'd go to debtor's prison or you'd become a slave. And here in Deuteronomy 15 is where God says, here's how that's going to come down. This idea of being a slave, let's check it out. It's Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. It says, And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy the flock, and out of thy the floor, the threshing floor, the wheat, out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves you and your house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. What's going on? Okay, if you become a slave in Israel, now why would you become a slave? You'd become a slave because you were a debtor, and you couldn't pay back your fees, or that person you became a debtor to, they would sell you to someone else because you became a slave to them. They would sell you and your debt to a new person, and he would take you in as a servant. So there you are, as a Jew, you're a slave. But the Lord never condones slavery. He rather regulates it. And if you follow the Bible from cover to cover, one of the things you'll learn about God is he never condones slavery. But if you follow his regulatory statutes about slavery, slavery eventually gets abolished altogether. If you just follow God's word, there would never be any more slavery on the earth. So that's something you should know about. Some people use that. Non-believers or atheists or people that are hostile to the Bible say, God, you know, endorses slavery. No, he doesn't. He regulates it. And if you follow the Bible cover to cover, he regulates it right out of existence if people followed the word of God. That's important to know that. This is one of those examples where the bond slave, who's a Jew, a slave serving another Jew, the limitation God puts on it is 6 years. That person serves you for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, you let that person go. He's free. But there's a condition that's kind of interesting. And this is part of the Lord caring for his people. The Lord puts an incentive on the slave owner. He gives them a reason to treat that servant, that slave, with real respect and kindness. And so much so that the hope would be that that person would feel a part of the family. That's what we're reading here at the end of our text that we read there in verse 16. And it shall be if the slave says unto you, I will not go away from you. Well, why wouldn't a slave go free? If he's got the chance to go free, why wouldn't he go free? Because he loves thee and thine house. Man, he likes your kids and your family, and he likes living with you. He likes serving you because everything's well with him. Thus, he will choose to stay. Now, if that person makes that choice, they're making a lifelong commitment. For the rest of their life, they're going to become a bond slave, a doulos, a slave by choice. So when Paul the Apostle uses that term bond slave, doulos in the Greek, he's saying, this is what I've chosen, my master. The Lord Jesus Christ is so good and so kind and has done so much for me. I choose to be a slave by choice, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave for the rest of my life. That's what I want to do. That's what Peter called himself. Peter called himself a bond slave. Paul called himself a bond slave. And the question is, what do you call yourself? As Americans, it's all about the land of the free and the home of the brave, man. We want to be free. It's all about freedom, right? That's our thing. But there's some things I want to consider about this little snapshot here in Deuteronomy 15 that I think might be important for our consideration. In fact, let's just kind of talk through some points. If you're taking notes, which I always love that so many of you do, a few things to think about and meditate on maybe this week. Number one, jot it down if you are writing notes. Number one, our problematic debt. We owe a debt This is something that the bond slave is a picture of. We're reading this Old Testament story, which, remember, the Old Testament is a picture book of New Testament truths. And so we're supposed to learn stuff from it. And the point is, you and I, we owed a debt that we could not pay. It was too big. We overextended ourselves. Well, when did I do that, Brett? I have all my bills paid. I am debt-free. This is Dave Ramsey. Good. That's great. Good for you. But you're still a debtor. When a person says they're debt-free, it's not really true. You owed a debt that is so huge and so honking, there was no hope of you paying it. It's so important for you and I to understand this. It's one of the plights of a pastor, is to remind people of, and it's kind of hard because you don't want to like just beat up people. But the truth is, one of the most important things that I can share with you is how much of a horrible, wretched, miserable sinner you are. What a fun job. No, actually, I don't enjoy it. There is a place for fire and brimstone preaching, by the way. And that is to really get to grips with what a wretched, miserable sinner you and I, that we all are. That's why I'm always shocked when people are shocked when they come to church. Oh, there's sinners there in that church. It's like, yeah, newsflash. And you have no idea what we're even talking about. Like, I know some of the stories of some of the people in this room. You wouldn't want to be sitting next to some of these people if you really knew them. They're worse than you think. I'm not kidding. There's nothing funny about that. Okay, it is funny, but the thing is, it's a mistake to think that we as Christians are somehow polished and better off and better than everybody else. Nope. The Lord saved a wretch like me. That's the truth. I was once lost, but now I've been found. I was blind, but now I see. I mean, that's why we sing Amazing Grace, because it's the grace of God by which men are saved. So we're saved by grace. That's why we're here rejoicing and happy, as our sins have been forgiven. The Lord takes our sins and removes them. That's the gospel message. But the truth is, before you get to the gospel, you have to get to this point. You are a sinner, and you owe a debt for that. And the price is death. Not just dying and then being buried into the ground. But the idea is eternal death in hell. That's what the Bible talks about. And everybody on the planet, except for Jesus who walked this earth, everybody else, that's what they owe. Eternal life in death and hell. That's what we all deserve. And that's the debt that you and I owe. Do you see why you really don't want to pay that debt? Now, you can't just declare bankruptcy spiritually. You can't say, well, chapter 11, I'm going to get out of this one. Some people try to do that, by the way. I can be good enough. I'm gonna be okay. God will still love me. But unless you're turning to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, you are not helped. You still are in your sin, and you still owe a debt that you cannot pay. Man, I hope that nobody in this room is playing games with God about the debt that you owe. It's not a laughing matter at all. But it's a legit debt that you owe. Our debt is huge. We're in bondage to sin. We're enslaved to sin. And now there's something about this that you need to understand. This is a little bit scary. In Genesis, the Bible says there's a point where the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. What's that? Well, we got to know the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is with you. Before you're even saved, the Holy Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder, saying you have a debt that you owe, and you're guilty as a sinner. How many of you, before you were saved, before you were a Christian, you had the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder, saying you're a sinner, and you need a Savior? Yeah, but I don't care. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't want to go to church. I don't want. But you still had that tapping on the shoulder. You guys remember that? Do you remember when the heavy hand of the Lord was on you, reminding you that you are in trouble? But then when you get to that point, you hopefully give in and say, Lord, okay, I confess, I repent. That's what the repentance is to change your mind and to say, okay, I'm a sinner, I admit it. I admit all that stuff I've done in my life is wretched, miserable sin. And so you turn to Jesus and you get saved by belief and confession, that you confess that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose up from the grave. When you do that, then boom, man, you're saved by the grace of God. But If you remain stubborn and you resist that temptation to believe, it's one of the saddest lines. I'm told, I don't know, I haven't been able to find the reference on this, but so you have to probably check this one out. But I'm told that Carl Sagan, at the end of his life, he said, "I'm going to resist the temptation to believe." And what a sad thing for a person on the deathbed to say. That temptation that he was feeling was the Holy Spirit tapping him on the shoulder. But the Spirit of God will not always strive with humanity. And that's what the book of Romans tells us. Do you remember when you read the book of Romans? It says they glorified God not as God, but they became foolish in their vain imagination. And there's a phrase in Romans chapter 1 that's used over and over again. It says, "And so God gave them over to their own lusts. He gave them over to their perverted ideas. He gave them over." Several times in Romans chapter 1, it says God gave them over. I hope that you never get to that place in your life where God says, "Okay, you have a free will. You can use it however you want. I'm going to give you over to your own desires." Man, if you reach that place in life, by the way, there's a few people in the Bible. We don't know for sure who made it to heaven and who went to hell in the Bible. You can't always say for sure. There's some people I really wonder about. I wonder if they've made it to heaven or hell when you read the Bible and these various characters. There's a few characters, however, where you can be fairly certain that they were not saved and that they are going to be in everlasting death and hell. It's really sad when you think about it. Guess, let's a little quiz time. Who can give me a name of someone who we know for certain is not going to heaven in the Bible? Yes, I heard all three of my big ones. Somebody said Judas. We know that's true because of a title that he was given. He was called the Son of Perdition. That's a bad title. You don't want that title, by the way. Don't be called the Son of Perdition. That means you're pretty much going to hell. So that was Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. And it wasn't just that he betrayed Jesus. It's because he really rejected Jesus as the Messiah. I heard Saul, and the reason we know Saul, the Old Testament king, even though he prophesied, remember that? He prophesied with the prophets. Yeah, but Brett, does that mean he was a believer? Well, what's interesting, remember Jesus talked about someone to say, "Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Saul prophesied, but there's something that happened to Saul as he rejected the Lord, went his own way, and started seeking the witch. Remember that whole thing, the witch at Endor, all that stuff? That's bad news when you start doing that. And eventually the Bible says that the Lord withdrew his mercy from Saul. If you don't have God's mercy, you're in big trouble. For without mercy, you don't have forgiveness of sin. And so Saul was in his sin and still owed the debt that he could not pay. And then another one I heard somebody say, Pharaoh. We know that God gave Pharaoh over. There's a point where it says that Pharaoh was hardening his heart toward the Lord over and over. 9 times in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But as you get through the story, 9 more times later, Pharaoh, it says God went ahead and hardened his heart. 9 more times. That God hardened. What happened? God gave him over to his own thing. The reason I share that with you and take time with it, if you're one who's resisted the temptation to believe, you got to know that you're still in your sin. You still owe a debt according to the Bible, and it's up to you to decide. Nobody's going to twist your arm. Nobody's going to make you do anything. God doesn't even make you do anything. But it's your choice whether you're going to believe his word and know that you are in debt. See, that's the problematic debt that we have, the debt of sin, and death is the payment. Thanks be to the Lord. That brings us to point number 2. Not only our problematic debt, but our perfect Savior. Our perfect Savior. What's that? Well, Jesus paid the price for us. That's what the cross is all about. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why we rejoice and celebrate. People say, Brett, the cross is this bloody instrument of torture and sadness. Nails in the hands, nails in the feet of Jesus, the crown of thorn on his brow. Man, why do you guys sing about that? It's because Jesus, who knew no sin, the only guy that ever walked the planet Earth who didn't sin, he went to the cross and paid the debt that we owed. brutally punished in our place. Now, because he was perfect, he was the perfect, spotless lamb that was sacrificed. That's why he's called the Lamb of God, because he was sacrificed for us. But because he didn't sin, he was no longer under that curse of sin and death because he was righteous. So a righteous lamb was sacrificed for a bunch of unrighteous people. And because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, he rose up from the grave. The Bible teaches us this. I'm giving you the quick version. He rose up from the grave, proving his claims as Messiah, the one who could save us from our sins, and anyone who would believe on the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, the scriptures say that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. So, when we realize what a glorious, beautiful gift salvation is, we were under his wrath. We sang about that earlier. To the cross I look, to the cross I cling. Why? Because we were under his wrath. We were headed for death and destruction. But through the cross, we've been reconciled to the Father, which is in heaven. That's why I love that song that we sang this morning, because it's the gospel. It really is the gospel message. So we have this glorious, beautiful, perfect Savior. And because of that, listen to this. Jot this down in your notes. I love this. John chapter 15. It says in verse 15, John 15:15. It says, Jesus says, henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You are no longer slaves, but you are called friends. Why? Because it's our Savior, Jesus, who reconciled us back. So we have our problematic debt, number one, our perfect Savior, number two. Third consideration on this, our prophetic picture. We have a prophetic picture. Not only did we find ourselves in debt to sin, headed for debtor's prison, which is eternal death in hell. We see that we owed the debt, that we, and we'll talk about our role as a bond slave, but did you know before you ever were a bond slave, there's a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ who was a bond slave. Did you know that? Jesus is typified in the Bible as a bond servant, a slave by choice. Jesus was a beautiful servant. Even as he walked this earth, isn't it amazing that Jesus took on the role of servant in a very literal way? When you were in Bible times in the first century, custom was you'd go to somebody's house, you'd kick off your sandals outside the door. There was a basin at the door entry, and sometimes it was actually built into the floor. They had what was called a sap, S-A-P. And the sap was like a basin. They would put their feet in that basin and get it wet, but then they would step up from that, and then one of the slaves would come and wipe your feet with a towel. And then you'd enter into the house with clean feet. Or if they didn't have the sap at the door, the servant would go around, the slave would go around with a basin and would wash each of the guests' feet. It was just a nice thing to do. And so what happened on that day where the disciples were sitting around the table arguing about which one of them was the greatest? I'm sure that Peter and James and John are in heaven going, man, not that one again. Come on, Brett, don't talk about that again. Because see, while they're figuring out which one of the disciples was the greatest, Jesus, the greatest of all, what did he do? He stripped himself of his robes and clothes, girded himself with a towel, and got down and started washing the disciples' feet. Now, it's funny, I've traveled the world a lot, but I've noticed that our feet here in America are very different than the rest of the world's feet, a lot of the world's feet. Your feet are all nice. You ladies have had nice pedicures. All those calluses are rubbed off. It's all nice. But most people in the world don't have feet like ours. Go to a country where they don't have shoes, and you see what human feet are probably more supposed to look like. When you go to Vanuatu, that's where we have mission base. Athey Creek has a place. It's called Natanara Fellowship. It's a church that we were instrumental in starting. But it's Vanuatu's out in the middle of nowhere of the ocean, the South Pacific. It's a small chain of islands there, and it's where they have bones in their noses and still holding spears. And they jump from those bamboo towers It's like bungee jumping, only instead of using a bungee rope, you use a vine from a tree. And the goal is to hit the ground with your head, but not that hard that you die. It's kind of an interesting. Have you guys seen this on like National Geographic Channel? They jump off the towers and poof, and then they. A white guy tried it once and he died. But these guys are really good at it. They jump from these towers since they were little kids and stuff. But it's kind of an amazing place, this place. But one thing that's amazing, when I go to Vanuatu, I'm always amazed at their feet. Because a lot of them go barefoot everywhere. And their feet are just massively strong. They have muscles that we don't have in our feet. And they also use their toes totally different. Have you ever wondered why God made toes? You know, here in Oregon, we're like, what are toes for? Man, I wish I had webbed feet. That'd be more conducive for our situation. But in Vanuatu, one of the things that's amazing, they use their toes, I'm not kidding, for brakes. What do you mean, Brett? Well, when we were hiking down this volcano on this volcanic rock, I'm wearing like hardcore hiking boots because they're sharp rocks. They're barefoot. And when they start going down steep hills, they curl their toes like this under, and they use their toes as brakes to keep them from sliding down the hill. It's the weirdest thing. And their toes are even calloused up on the top of their toes because that's just what they do. And I realized, I think that's the way feet are supposed to be used. I think that's why people have toes. It was like a big revelation for me. But let me just give you this advice. Don't try it. I did. Don't try that. That's a bad idea. Your toes are all tender and it's really, you need boots. But all that to say, you're saying, bro, what's the point? Well, I was at a service and I was watching these people's feet, and I thought that's probably what the disciples' feet looked like. They were all probably cracked and calloused, and they were probably oversized and there's nothing real beautiful about the feet of a first century person who walks everywhere. And I'm amazed that Jesus, who's God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, God comes down and starts washing these crusty disciples' feet. Who was the greatest in the room? He was the servant of all. Now, for you Bible students, I'm going to give you some stuff that really does confirm Jesus is the bond slave. It's Psalm chapter 40. Let me read it to you. Listen to this. Now, I'm going to read, and there's going to be a verse that I want you to recognize from somewhere else in the Bible. But it says, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Does that sound familiar? Does anybody remember where else that little phrase is from? The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Where it says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. What's that about? It's talking about Jesus. Jesus comes in the volume of the book. You know what I love about you guys? Is you're willing to come to a church that does some work verse by verse through the Bible. I mean, we're in Deuteronomy, for crying out loud. A lot of people are like, oh man, why should you go to a church that goes through Deuteronomy? But one of the things I love about what we get to do, and that people are willing to do the work here, is to see Jesus in the Old Testament. So many people miss the nuances of Jesus by not going into the volume of the book. That's why verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, to me, is the funnest way to do it, so that we can get the whole counsel of God. One of the things you'll miss if you don't go through the whole Bible is you're realizing that Jesus is the one being talked about in Psalm 40. He's the one being talked about in Hebrews 10, is the one who comes in the volume of the book. But listen to this. This is great. Why would you say in the Old Testament times, there's no more need for sacrifice? It says, sacrifice and offering did thou not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Why would the psalmist say that? He's speaking prophetically about Jesus. The book of Hebrews would say there's no more need for bulls sacrifice, rams and goats, birds. No more sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed for all the sins of the world. The Old Testament sacrifice pointed forward to Jesus, who would be the sacrifice for the sin of humanity. But here's a little thing you might miss. He says, there's no more need for sacrifice. Mine ears hast thou opened. Mine ears hast thou... What does that mean? Well, it's the English translation that trips us up. Because the word opened there in the Hebrew text, if you look it up in your dictionary, it means something kind of different. It means to be digged out or cut through. It means pierced. So when it says, mine ears hast thou opened, that word is a very interesting word, digged out or like a hole. You know, all this piercing that we see nowadays. I remember a kid, girl, when I was a kid, she came to school with a bright red earlobe. And the reason? Her mom gave her a pierced earring. How did she do it? Does anybody know the potato trick? That's what they did. I guess you take a potato, cut it in half, and then you sandwich your earlobe in the two halves of the potato, and then you take a needle and you stick it through the potato, but eventually it goes through your earlobe, and that's how they pierced this poor girl's ear, and it was all infected. It wasn't the best way to do it, probably. A guy told me last night, there was a guy that they had some people they knew that they had an earlobe, and they were trying to figure out how to pierce this guy's lobe, and they decided to use a blow dart. So the buddies held the earlobe out like this, and he stood like 6 inches away. And stuck it in there, and the guy was running around, I shouldn't have done that. Ah! Anyway, I don't know why I talk about that, but I get distracted. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. This is a prophetic word talking about there's no more sacrifice for sin. Why? Because Jesus would be the sacrifice. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it has written me, and his ear has been pierced. The idea is Jesus became the servant of all. He became a bond slave, a slave by choice. He chose to take that role. But Brad, he wasn't a slave by choice for life. Isn't a bond slave for life? What's interesting, did you know when we see Jesus, we're going to see him in a glorified state, but at the same time, this is weird, people that know the book of Revelation, one of the things we will see is we will see him as a lamb that had been slain. People will say, where did you get those wounds? And he'll say, I received these wounds in the house of my friends. It's prophetically speaking forward from the book of Zechariah there. The point is, Jesus chose to be the Lamb of God. And there's some interesting nuance about Jesus being the Lamb, past, present, future. He chose to be the sacrifice eternal. It's an amazing thing of doctrine. But all that to say, Jesus is the ultimate bond slave, a prophetic picture. That brings us to number four on the list. We're nearing completion here. Number one, our problematic debt. It's giant. Number two, our perfect Savior. It's even bigger that he saved us from our giant sin. Number three, our prophetic picture of Jesus being a bond slave whose ear was hollowed out or digged, if you would, to be that slave. But number four, it brings us to our personal choice. Our personal choice. Some of you might say, Brett, are you saying that because Paul chose to be a bondslave of Jesus and Peter chose to be a bondslave, should we then choose? Yeah, that's the one thing you need to see here in this bondslave scenario of Deuteronomy 15. We're given the sort of the idea that you're in debt. And then at that end of 6 years, you have a choice to make. Am I going to move on, move away from the master, or am I going to choose to become a bondslave and have an earring in my ear and be with this master for the rest of my life? And so you have that choice. Now some of you might say, but Brett, are we talking about salvation here? I don't think so. I think you were saved by Jesus Christ. And man, he is our master, if you would. And we serve Jesus. But the question is, do you serve him as a bondslave? Or have you just kind of gone your way? Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Great. Parting gifts. Did you see that? The slave even gets parting gifts here. A percentage of the master's stuff, he gets to go away with some flocks and herds. After his servitude for 6 years, he goes away and he's doing good. And God has done that for many of us. Man, we've been saved out of our debt. But he also blesses our socks off with parting gifts. He's blessed us with homes and a place to live and food to eat. And man, there's so many good things the Lord has done. He's been so good to us. My question is this, why in the world would you not choose to stay with him? Why wouldn't you get your ear pierced and become a bond servant of Jesus Christ like Paul, like Peter? Let me give you a little more incentive. If you don't choose to serve Jesus, do you know this? You're going to serve something or someone. Do you realize that? Maybe some of you old people in here like me, do you remember in the 70s when Bob Dylan became a Christian? Bob Dylan. And, the problem is I think the church tried to scoop him up too fast and sort of made him a famous Christian guy and got maybe wrapped up with some of the wrong people, honestly, to where a few years later he kind of walked away into Judaism and got into some New Age stuff eventually, and I'm not sure where he's at right now. But all that to say, he did one record, Bob Dylan, that was a full-on Christian record. And I loved it. As a little kid, I remember listening to Slow Train Coming. There's Bobby Dylan. And he sang that song on there, You Gotta Serve Somebody. Remember that? It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And it's such a true song. And I remember in those days thinking, man, the Bible's right, that song is right, that if you don't serve the Lord, you're going to serve something. And I found that in your life, in my life, there's a vacuum. And you're going to be sucked into something. You're either going to fall into some addiction or some tendency or some lifestyle. You're just going to be sucked into that, or you're going to be drawn in to be with Jesus. And if you take Jesus out of your life, something's going to be sucked into that gap and that hole in your life. It's been said there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every man, every woman. And if you don't fill that hole with God, you're going to try to fill it with other things. And so we all know people, you know people that have tried to fill that hole in their heart with alcohol. And they've drunk themselves into despair. Or drugs. Or sexual promiscuity. Or trying to go for money. Trying to serve God and mammon or money. But you cannot serve two masters, the Bible says. And if you're not going to serve the Lord, you're going to end up serving something else. So my challenge to all of us this morning is simple. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. If you're going to serve Jesus and be a bondslave by choice, put your ear up against the doorpost, punk the owl in the ear, putting a hole there. That's the picture in Deuteronomy 15. You by choice are saying, I'm going to serve Jesus and I'm going to let him be my master the rest of my life. I'm going to be sold out, given over to Jesus. Man, that's the place to be. It's a choice. But you're going to have to serve somebody. It's true. Finally, lastly, a practical blessing. Then we'll pack it up. A practical blessing. Well, Brett, why should I serve the Lord? I kind of like alcohol. I like serving drugs. Or I like Taco Bell. That's what I serve. Whatever our thing is, whatever we're hung up on, why should we love Jesus and follow Jesus? Well, the truth is, there's a blessing to those who choose to just serve Jesus. Man, if you're serving Jesus Christ, you're with Jesus. You go where he goes. Man, you're going to be in a place of blessing. Jesus is the thing we've been talking about for all these weeks. He's the fountain where the blessing comes out. And when you're with Christ, you're going to be in that place of blessing. But when you serve something else, you're going to be in a place of despair. It's just that simple. And I've noticed it's a daily decision whether I'm going to serve Christ today or if I'm going to serve myself or my own desires or cravings. Have you thought about that? Like, how much time do I spend serving myself, thinking about myself, reading Self magazine, taking a selfie? Bible says, deny thyselfie. it's funny. We really do live for ourselves. But when you say, no, I'm going to choose to be a doulos, what does that mean? How does that look? When you serve Jesus, man, it's rewarding. There's just a giant blessing in serving Christ. You know, I have to say, I'm a little bit spoiled on this one because God made me a pastor. And I like to remind you from time to time, just so you know kind of what happened with this situation here with the pastor this year. I'm very convinced that God did not say, let's find a wonderful, smart, intelligent, good-looking guy. And we'll make him the pastor of Athey Creek Christian Fellowship. That's not what happened. I'm convinced the Lord said, now what are we going to do with Brett? I really am. I'm sure that's what he said. And I'm sure he said, man, how can I get Brett to read his Bible? And he's not a natural worshiper, so how can I get him to be into worship and prayer and doing the things he should be? I know. I'll make him a pastor. So that if he doesn't read his Bible, he'll look really stupid in front of the congregation. It's really funny. I do think that sometimes God, well, the Bible even says he chooses to use the weak and the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. I'm totally a believer in that. That's my qualification for ministry right there. But if I could just say to all of you who maybe you're not a pastor of a church, but if you choose to do ministry and serve Jesus full time, one of the things that's a giant blessing is how you get just naturally are kind of have this healthy pressure to do what you're supposed to do when you're a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, there's times where I've had little glimpses of that, even in the ministry. You can almost lose it when you're full-time pastor. But like, for example, there was several years ago, there was a moment where the Lord just reminded me powerfully, and I won't do this justice, but I had a busy day. My first meeting was at 6 a.m. I had back-to-back meetings and counseling appointments. I had one guy almost get in a fist fight with me at a counseling session. His wife was there, and he was getting physical, like aggressive with her, and I almost took him out that day. I remember it was like I was so like angry, I was shaking. You don't want to get to that place when you're a pastor in counseling. But anyway, this guy, like, he needed a whooping, honestly, but... And I was ready, but it didn't happen. I think the staff in the next door room over was like, what's going on in there? This guy was yelling, and it was crazy, crazy. I had a crazy day, and it was just hour after hour of meeting, which I love doing. I love it. But my last meeting ended around 9 o'clock that night in downtown Portland. And it was a long day. And I was on my way home, and then I got a call from one of the staff, and they said, Brett, there's a kid up at Dornbecker. And he says, his mom says he knows you from Southern Oregon back when you were the youth pastor down there. And he was just a little tiny guy when I was down there. But now he's like this young teenage kid, and he was in Dornbecker, like 13. And so I have to admit, I was pretty tired, and I thought, okay. So I called Deb. I said, hey, Deb, I'm going to be home really late. I'm heading up to Dornbecker. I'll probably be home around 11, 1130. And she, my beautiful, supportive wife, she was like, man, just do what the Lord leads you to. I'm behind you, you know. And I think we had plans that night to hang out and have some dinner together. And so, you know, it was a little bit like, phew. But I went up to Dornbecker, and I walked into the room up there, and the scene just kind of struck me. The mom of this kid, I could just tell she was wiped out, physically just exhausted. I looked over at the boy, and he had all kinds of tubes going in and out of him, and he had this respirator, and he was just kind of staring at the ceiling. And like, it was just one of those things where I was just like, wow. So I talked to the mom, and she just said, oh, here's what's going on medically, and we got life flighted up here from Southern Oregon, and, you know, and we just remember you when you were the children's pastor down there. And so I walked over to the bed there by the side of this kid. You know, by the way, 13-year-old kids, I'm not that impressive to most 13-year-olds. They're kind of like, look at that old dude, you know, whatever. So, you know, you don't have high expectations, honestly. But the kid, I'm not kidding, it's hard to explain. He was laying there on the bed on the respirator, and his eyes just lit up. And he almost like was like shaking. And it looked to me like he was shaking with joy. And I was like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And I was like, do we need to call a nurse? Like, what's going on? And she said, no, you don't understand, Brett. Now this is something you guys aren't even going to really understand. Years ago, I had a band called the Brett Metter Band. I know I didn't call it that. That's what it became called because other people called it that. But we had the Brett Metter Band. It was mostly my sister singing and my brother-in-law playing bass. We had a drummer and my wife played the flute and sang. And we just did some stuff. Don't Google it. You'll find old music that we wrote years ago. But the Brett Metter Band, apparently the reason this kid, the mom said, the reason he's so excited is you are his favorite band. He loves the Brett Metter Band. I'm like, nobody even knows about the Brett Metter Band. It's like, See, when we were at Applegate years ago as a pastor, we had a band. We led worship and wrote some songs and just did some stuff, colleges and coffee houses and stuff. But this kid, I guess he loved it when he was a little kid. And it was just, it was such a strange thing for me to see this poor kid who's in pain, suffering, and he's excited to see me. Like, I was like, this is just not right. Man, my heart just was like, I don't even know how to explain it, but this poor mom and this little kid and just seeing the situation, my heart was just filled with like, I don't even know, with a kind of this elation of joy. Just being able to be a part of this kid's life and be a few seconds of encouragement. And the funny thing is, I spent, you know, a few hours up there and we prayed and talked and I walked out of there. Now, I got to admit, before I went into Dornbecker, I was dragging, man. I was just tired, dead tired, man. By the time I left there, I could have run a marathon. And for me, that's saying a lot. I walked out of that hospital room, man, and I just was recharged and energized and encouraged. And it's funny when you go and visit people that are going through really hard things, it's amazing how many times they end up encouraging me. See, the reason I tell you that story is not to pat myself on the back. So I went to Dornbecker late at night, whatever. The thing that I want to tell you is that when you become a doulos and say, I'm going to set my life aside and serve Jesus Christ, I cannot begin to tell you the rewards that come with that. The re-energization. If you go home and say, I'm going to just tune into Jimmy Fallon, go to bed. Is that rain? That's cool, man. That's great. You can hear it. That's really neat. I love it. Wow. What's the Lord trying to tell you? No, just kidding. Well, all that to say, man, the rewards, the payback of serving Jesus, man, you just can't beat it. You can't beat it. So it's a choice to make whether you're going to have that practical blessing of just serving Jesus Christ. I'm not saying life will be rosy or everything's going to be perfect, but I will say that if you serve Jesus like Paul, like Peter, and become a doulos, a bondservant, man, your life will change. It really will. Let's pray together. Lord, I love hearing that rain on the roof. It's just such a reminder of just how you nourish us up and refresh even this earth and how, Lord, we really have you to thank for every good thing. We think of the sacrifice that you made for us, the love that you have for us, and the work that you did on the cross. Lord, I pray that nobody in this room would blow that off as just some religious thought or some religious perspective. I pray that instead, Lord, we receive the truth that we owe a debt that we couldn't afford and that you chose to pay our debt. You chose to, on our behalf, take that penalty and you were wounded for our transgression, despised even for our sake. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd receive that. I pray that we'd then, once we see how compassionate and merciful and loving you are, that we'd choose to be bondslaves. Lord, help us to be good servants, serving you all the days of our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with that. Lord, if there's anyone who has yet to know you personally and receive the gift of salvation, I pray that even today, that they'd give their heart, their lives over to you. So we pray this, Lord, knowing you've heard our prayer. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.